Today we want to think on the subject, America's greatest need. Sometimes we make prayer too complicated. Though prayer involves addressing the Heavenly Father through Jesus' name and praise and thanksgiving and confession of sins, yet for some people it is possible to get so bogged down with formalities and proper order and forget the importance of just plain asking. In James chapter 4, the last part of verse 2, it says, "Yet you have not, because you ask not." Now that is a very simple statement. There is nothing profound about it. It is simply, we don't have because we don't ask. And then in conjunction with that statement, James made another statement to those that he wrote to in verse 3. "You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust." He simply said again, and when you do ask, you don't receive because you are more interested in your own selfish desires and wants than you are in the Lord and His will and plan. These believers weren't seeing answers to prayer because they either weren't praying or they were praying selfishly. Our mind is again directed to our country during these days. America is a great country, but we need to remember that it is great, not because our founders were mighty and courageous soldiers or wealthy or well-educated, but because many of them were godly and knew the importance of founding this nation upon the principles of the Word of God. They knew the importance and value of faith, morals, integrity, both for the nation's population and its leaders, and they knew the consequences of straying from these principles. A man named Noah Webster years ago wrote this, "The religion which has introduced civil liberty is the religion of Christ and His apostles. This is genuine Christianity, and to this we owe our free constitutions of government. The Christian religion is the most important and one of the first things in which all children under a free government ought to be instructed. No truth is more evident to my mind than that the Christian religion must be the basis of any government intended to secure the rights and privileges of free people." And then George Washington wrote this, "Of all the dispositions and habits which lead political prosperity, religious and morality are indispensable supports. In vain would that man claim the tribute of patriotism who should labor to subvert these great pillars." And then someone summed those two articles up and said this, "There was no question in their minds as to what constituted a true patriot. Anyone claiming to be so minded, yet at the same time denying the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom we derive our freedoms and rights, was as deceived as one believing that they could be a Marxist or a communist and yet still claim that he believes in democracy and free enterprise." Now, one of the reasons why I chose this message today is because our country is headed toward Marxist or socialism. Solomon reminded us way back in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34, and he said this, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Solomon experienced the truth of both sides. During most of his reign, Solomon lived close to the Lord and saw God's blessing upon the nation of Israel as a result. But near the end of his reign, he turned away from the Lord and experienced firsthand the reproach it brought upon Israel. We have seen God's hand of blessing upon America down through the years, but now we see more unrest, corruption, and problems creep into our country as many turn further and further away from the Lord. And as I already mentioned, our nation is headed toward being a Marxist socialist country. We need to stand for righteousness. But the first and most important thing we need to do is pray for our leaders, the leaders of our country. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we read, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all people, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, we are to pray for all those who have authority over us, our president and other leaders. Now, why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, why is this so important? In order that we might be able to do freely whatever we want and have whatever we want? No. Notice verse 4. It says, because God's desire is for all people to be saved through faith in Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for our sin. The greatest need of America is not lower taxes or a balanced budget or income tax reform or greater military might or more advanced technology or better roads or health care reform or immigration reform. Though all of these things are important, no, our greatest need is for the transformation of the lives of Americans, and that comes by turning to Jesus Christ and trusting him for salvation. Yes, we need to take the gospel to lost people. In Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and 14, we read this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher or a proclaimer? And then verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But even before and while we are doing that, we need to be praying. We need to be asking. Back in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, we read this, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. So ask, and we shall receive answers, Scripture says, and seek God's will and way, and we will find it, know it, and knock for opportunities and doors. God will open doors for us. Now, all of this involves prayer. It involves asking. And in Matthew 7, 9 through 11, it says, "For what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil or having a sinful nature, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" Now, God will never give us that which is worthless or harmful. Rather, he gives that which is good. As we think of prayer and our nation and the great need of our nation and people turning to Christ, let's remember that needs to start in our own community. We need to pray for specific people or families that we would like to see come to know the Lord. A man named David Morse, who was an American missionary to India, became good friends with Rambaugh, a pearl diver in India. Many an evening he spent in Rambaugh's cabin, reading to him from the Bible and explaining to him. But while Rambaugh enjoyed listening to the Word of God, he always insisted that your Christian way to heaven is too easy. I want to earn my place in heaven, so I am going to work for it. And nothing the missionary could say seemed to have any effect on Rambaugh's decision. And so quite a few years slipped by. One evening, however, the missionary heard a knock on his doors, and on going to open the door, he found Rambaugh there. And Rambaugh said, "Please come with me to my house for a short time. I have something to show you. Please don't say no." And as they neared his house, Rambaugh said, "In a week's time, I will start working for my place in heaven. I am leaving for Delhi, and I am going there on my knees. But it's 900 miles to Delhi, and the skin will break on your knees, and you will have blood poisoning or leprosy before you even get to Bombay," Morse protested. "No, I must get to Delhi," insisted Rambaugh, "and the immortals will reward me for it. The suffering will be sweet, for it will purchase heaven for me. You are my dearest friend on earth, Mr. Morse. Through all these years you have stood by me in sickness, in want. You have been sometimes my only friend, but even you cannot turn me from my desire to purchase eternal bliss. I must go to Delhi." Inside his hut, Rambaugh brought out a strong box and examined that and explained that he had once had a son, a diver like himself, a son he had never had the heart to talk about until right now. His son had long sought for a perfect pearl in the ocean and finally found it. But the long underwater effort cost him his life soon afterwards. "This is that pearl," he said, placing a mammoth pearl of exceptional brilliance in Morris's hand. "I want you to have it," he said. Morris thought quickly, "Rhamba, this is a wonderful pearl, an amazing pearl. Let me buy it. I would give you $1,000 or $10,000 for it." "Mr. Morris," said Rhamba, stiffening, "this pearl is beyond price. No man in the entire world has enough money to pay for what this pearl is worth to me. On the market, $1,000,000 could not buy it. I will not sell it to you. You may only have it as a gift." "No, Rhamba, as much as I want the pearl, I cannot accept it that way. Perhaps I am proud, but that is too easy. I must pay for it." The old pearl diver was stunned. "You don't understand at all, Mr. Morris. Don't you see? My only son gave his life to get this pearl, and I wouldn't sell it for any money. Its worth is in the lifeblood of my son. I cannot sell it, but I can give it to you. Just accept it as a token of love, of the love I bear for you." The missionary was choked and for a moment could not speak. Then he gripped the hand of the old man. "Rhamba," he said in a low voice, "don't you see? My words are just what you have been saying to God all the time." The diver looked long and searchingly at the missionary, and slowly, very slowly, he began to understand. "God is offering to you salvation as a free gift," said the missionary. "It is so great and priceless that no man on earth can buy it. Millions of dollars are too little. No man on earth could earn it. His life would be millions of years too short. No man is good enough to deserve it. It cost God the lifeblood of his only son to make the entrance for you into heaven. In 1,000,000 years, in 100 pilgrimages, you could not earn that entrance. All you can do is accept it as a token of God's love for you, a sinner." Great tears were now rolling down the cheeks of the old man. The veil had begun to lift. Finally, he said, "Morris, I see it now. I have believed in the doctrine of Jesus for the last 2 years, but I could not believe that his salvation was free. Now I understand. Some things are too priceless to be bought or earned. Mr. Morris, I will accept his salvation right now." And so, regardless of how long it takes, we need to pray for people, for individuals, or families until they come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And that needs to start right amongst people that we know and are real familiar with. We need to pray and pray until we see some of these come to know Jesus as their personal Savior. Let's close in prayer. Father, how thankful we are for your word. And we thank you that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to come to earth, to die on the cross for our sin, in order that we might have our sin forgiven and belong to you forever in heaven. Father, I just pray that our hearts might be filled with thanksgiving for what Christ did. And Lord, I pray that we might be burdened for others in here in America, for friends and neighbors, and for others that they might understand and that they might understand the gospel and accept Jesus as their personal Savior. Lord, I pray that we might be good witnesses to others. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.